Well, good morning.
As I look around this morning, I do see some visitors this morning, and we welcome you to this little part of God's kingdom this morning. And congregation, you know what to do after church is over with. Seek these folks out and tell them how much you love and care that they're here this morning with us. Well, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to worship in order that we might be near you, to learn from you how we might live our lives as disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, help us to focus on your word, especially as it is revealed to us through your Son. Teach us to love what you command, even if it's hard for us to understand, that we might grow in your favor and witness in your love to those around us. This we ask in your precious Son's name. Amen. Well, good morning once again, and welcome to Laity Sunday. And as Ken has said, this is your Sunday to be recognized and celebrate your good works. On Laity Sunday, lay people plan and participate in the worship service. And for me to ask these folks to do that, and I never get a no. So it's wonderful that folks are so willing to be part of this. And we get to celebrate the ministry of all of you, all of what we call lay Christians, because we are empowered for ministry by the Holy Spirit. Laity Sunday offers a moment for lay people of all ages to pause and consider their own unique call to spread the word of Jesus Christ. It recognizes the servanthood of all believers, a concept that was modeled so graciously and perfectly by our Savior Jesus Christ when he washed the dust from his own disciples' feet. This is the Sunday designated by the United Methodist Church to celebrate the good works of you, all the laypersons of God's church. A 1977 paper by biblical scholar John M. Fowler said these words about the laity of our churches, and I quote, "Not only do we realize that lay men and women can do effective work, but we also recognize that the work of God will never be finished on this earth until the men and women of God, comprising our church membership, rally to the work and unite their efforts with those of the ministers and the church officials." The same inspired pen tells us that hundreds of men and women now idle could be acceptable to God's service. Yes, God will use even humble, devoted Christians, even if they have not received an education in ministry. In the teachings of Jesus Christ before his death and resurrection, he trained and prepared his disciples to carry on his work even after he ascended into heaven. These chosen servants did exactly that. In their good works, they prepared the generations that would follow them to preach and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now, some 2,000 plus years, we are here in Clarksbury today to celebrate the work of the lay servants of our risen Savior. During all the years since the death of Jesus Christ, lay servants have had to practice some basic fundamentals. And for today's message, we're going to focus on one of those fundamentals, and we're just going to call it an attitude of gratitude. According to Wikipedia, gratitude is a feeling of attitude and acknowledgement of a benefit that one has received or will receive in the future. Well, we could stop right now and save a lot of time by simply recognizing that God has already given us what we know that he'll give us in the future and what he has given us today. But today you're not going to get off that easy. You're going to have to stay and listen for the whole show. So you've heard the message of gratitude preached many times before, and so oftentimes right here in this own pulpit. So what is gratitude in the biblical sense? And what should our attitude be? In the Old Testament lesson that David read this morning from Psalm 107, we heard the words from King David about the chosen people of Israel. "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way until they reached an inhabited town. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind." Further on, these scriptures continue to say, "Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. And let them offer thanksgiving sacrifices and tell of his deeds with joy." Can you see the four beautiful poetic portraits of people in difficult circumstances. In each case, the people were overwhelmed with a problem. They could not solve that problem. They cried out to the Lord in prayer. He answered their prayer with His provision. And there is an exhortation to praise God for what He has done. Psalm 107 is an absolutely beautiful example of biblical gratitude. Then we move forward to our epistle lesson from Romans, where we hear these words. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, will He not with Him also give us everything? In closing this chapter, Paul tells us, nothing, absolutely nothing, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it is any wonder that this book and chapter in the Bible is so well loved. It is an encouraging and heartwarming reminder that we have such a loving and heavenly Father. He is merciful and gracious to everyone. For those that are in Christ Jesus, not only are we free from the condemnation that we deserve for the sinful creatures that we really are, but we can also be sure that because of God's grace, grace that is not temporary, we can also be sure that we will be separated, we will never be separated from the love of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, if that doesn't give you an attitude of gratitude, I'm going to say some extra prayers for you this week. But do we always hear gratitude in the Scriptures, in our own lives? Of course not. Hear this story. Two men were walking through a field one day when they spotted an enraged bull. Instantly, they darted toward the fence. The storming bull followed in a hot pursuit, and it was soon apparent that they weren't going to make it to the other side. Terrified, the one shouted to the other, "Put up a prayer, John. We're in for it." John answered, "I can't. I've never made a public prayer in my life." "But you must," he said. "The bull is catching up to us." "All right," John said. "I'll say the only prayer I know, the one my father used to repeat at the table. O Lord, for what we are about to receive, make us truly thankful." You see, we don't always express that gratitude in our Lord in the way it's intended, do we? If there is one sin that's most prevalent today, it is the sin of ingratitude. God does so much for us. Our indebtedness to Him is enormous, and yet we rarely, or at least infrequently, offer thanks for what He has done. In fact, most professing Christians don't even offer thanks over their meals, much less offer thanks over all that God does for them. We are much like the little boy who was given an orange by a man. The boy's mother asked, "What do you say to the nice man?" The little boy thought and handed the orange back to the man and said, "Peel it." For a child of God, thankfulness is not confined to a day or a season. It is an attitude that we should carry every day, every hour, every minute, and every second. To magnify this point, I want us to examine the account of the 10 lepers in Luke's Gospel and see some important truths concerning that attitude of gratitude. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. And he's entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they?" Was none of them found to return and give praise to the God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way, and your faith has made you well." Let's take a closer look at these scriptures this morning. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there he met 10 leopards, which stood afar off. We see here the position of the lepers. First, they were in awful position. Luke says they were stood afar off. For you see, the disease of leprosy was a painful disease, but the physical pain was not the terrible part of the disorder. Lepers were separated. They were shut out and cast off. It seems here that these lepers were shut out to an area away from everyone else. They were shut out from their family. No one knows how long it had been since they had felt the touch of their wife or the kiss of their children. They were shut out from their friends. Friends no longer came over or invited them to go somewhere with them. They were shut out from the fellowship of their own churches. Notice that Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, entered into a certain village, and there he met the lepers. The religious crowd had no room for these leprous men, but most awful, they were shut out from the Father. So here's Jesus, the only way to the Father, and they stood afar off from him. Sinners are not near God. God, they are afar off, and they cannot and will not draw near on their own. So you know what that kept them from that distance? The law. The law shut them out. The law set them forth as conduct of lepers. The law said, when you pass one, pass on the other side and cry out, unclean, unclean. They were all in this awful position. Here are these men living, shut out from their lives. But I am grateful this morning that where the law says man cannot go, Jesus Christ can go. Where the law declares off limits, Jesus just barges in, pushes the doors down. When the law passes on the other side, Jesus makes it a point to make contact. Oh, listen, Jesus came to save sinners. He went this way on purpose because even in the awful position sin puts us in, Jesus is able to reach us and to save us. Sometimes you see your family will not be able to help you. Your friends will not be able to help you. And sometimes this church may not be able to help you. But Jesus can and always will. And while we stand afar off from him, he does not stand afar off from us. When they could not get to Jesus, Jesus got to them. When they could not come to him, he came to them. But they were all in the same position. So moving forward in verses 13 and 14, we hear these words. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. All 10 utter the same prayer. They saw and they sensed their need. We don't pray and call out to God for help unless we feel the need, do we? The reason we as sinners don't come to Christ for salvation is that we don't sense the need. But the loneliness and the pain of this disease were evident to these 10 lepers. They knew they wanted and needed help, and there was none to be found except maybe in the one that they called Jesus the Christ, whom they had heard heal the sick. There's no doubt they needed help, so they cried out for mercy. They were obedient to Jesus when he tells them to go to the priest. They go immediately. Now these priests have no power to cure, but they had the authority to declare these lepers cured and give them a certificate of cleanliness, but only because they obeyed the command of the Lord Jesus Christ were they healed. So as Paul Harvey used to say, this is not the end of the story, and especially the story of gratitude. In verses 15 through 19, we hear these words. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And if you remember your biblical history, the Samaritans were a racially mixed group, not very well thought of by the Jews for sure. And Jesus answered him, saying, were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner? Then he said to him, get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. Here's the key to this whole issue. All were in the same awful position. All prayed and all were healed. Yet only one of the 10 returned to offer thanksgiving. Only one saw a reason to praise God. For you see, he saw a difference that Jesus had made. He saw a change brought on by Christ. he saw an opportunity to praise God. I don't know how it happened. We are not told here. But maybe as they walked toward the priest's house, he began to notice that the skin was loosening, that the scaling white appearance that he had obtained from being a leopard had left. Or maybe they passed by some people he expected that they would run to the other side and yell, "Unclean, unclean." But it never came, you see. So I don't know how he came to the conclusion, but when he saw that he was healed, he stopped going the one direction and made a beeline back to Jesus. He had reason to praise God. They all had reason to praise God. But only one saw it. So where were the other nine? I have no doubt that after they were declared clean by the priest, they made their way to their family and friends. They began to hug and to kiss each other, their wives, their children, their mothers, and their fathers, and talk with friends. Maybe their minds were occupied on what on the blessings that brought their lives, that had been brought to their lives. But one who loved his wife and his children just as much as the other, one who had loved and had wanted to spend time with his family, one who wanted to enjoy the blessings just as much as the other, one has priorities in order. One did not get so wrapped up in the blessing that he forgot the blesser. One put family, friends, and fellowship on hold so that he could worship the one that made his family whole once again. Remember what he did. With a loud voice, he glorified God. And with the same loudness and intensity he cried for mercy, he glorified God. Many times we ourselves cry out loud for help and low with praise. But with the same zeal that we seek help, we should praise him. Remember that this Samaritan fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. He was not a Jew, so in reality he was not worthy of healing. But like ourselves, he was not worthy to receive God's help. But by God's grace and God's grace only, he was healed, and he comes to worship the one who unconditionally healed him. And he got more than the others did, you see. They received physical healing from a distance. But this one not only received the physical healing, but he got close to God and worshiped him as the Lord and received spiritual healing. God may choose a physical healing, a man, from a distance, but spiritual healing comes only when we prostrate ourselves at the feet of Jesus Christ and worship him as our Savior. You see, his faith did not save him, but it did connect him to the one who could save him. In closing this morning, I want you to hear this story. In a little church, much like Clarksbury, there was a father and the mother of a young man who had been killed in military action. One day they came to the pastor and told him that they wanted to give a monetary gift as a memory for their son who had died on the battlefield. The pastor said, "Oh, that's a great gesture." He asked if it was okay to tell the congregation on the following Sunday. And it was okayed by the parents. So the next Sunday, the pastor told the congregation of the gift given in the memory of their son who had died in the defense of his country. On the way home from church, another couple who had been in church were driving down the highway when the father said to his wife, "Why don't we give a gift because of our son?" And his wife said, "But our son didn't die in any conflict. Our son is still alive." To which the husband replied, "That's exactly my point. That's all the more reason we ought to give thanks to God." This morning, my brothers and sisters, will you give your life with an attitude of gratitude? Will you be like the one leper who offered praise and thanksgiving, or will you be like the other nine? The choice is yours. Amen. I'd ask you now to stand, and our hymn of invitation, number 102. "Now give we thanks all our God." Number 102.